I'll give you a few seconds to turn to that page in your Bible or follow along on the screen behind me. All right, Isaiah chapter 6. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord, high and exalted, seated on a throne, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him were seraphim, each with six wings. With two wings they covered their faces, and with two they covered their feet, and with two they were flying. And they were calling to one another, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory." At the sound of their voices, the doorposts and thresholds shook, and the temple was filled with smoke. "Woe to me," I cried, "I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty." Then one of the seraphim flew to me with a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with tongs from the altar. With it he touched my mouth and said, "See, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin atoned for." Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send and who will go for us?" And I said, "Here am I, send me." He said, "Go and tell this people, be ever hearing but never understanding, be ever seeing but never perceiving. Make the heart of this people calloused, make their ears dull and close their eyes. Otherwise they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and turn and be healed." Then I said, "For how long, Lord?" And he answered, "Until the cities lie ruined and without inhabitant, until the houses are left deserted and the fields ruined and ravaged, until the Lord has sent everyone far away and the land is utterly forsaken. And though a tenth remains in the land, it will again be laid waste. But as a terebinth and oak leave stumps when they are cut down, so the holy seed will be the stump in the land."
Hello again, my name is Tim, and it's awesome to see you here today. I apologize in advance if some of the fronts on the slides are a bit small, so make sure that you have the pages of your Bible open so you can follow the passage. Let me pray. Father, I am your servant, so speak your word through me now. Amen. What's worse? To wake up from a nightmare, or to wake up from a good dream to reality? I woke up this morning with another headache. Last night, I couldn't sleep again, and when I slept, I had these vivid dreams of the promised land. It's the place where God's people will live in peace and harmony under God's rule. But when I woke up, I looked outside the window. I see unrest. I see people on the streets preaching foreign religion. And I hear the cries of the babies being sacrificed for foreign idols by their own parents. So the year is 733 BC, my nation is crumbling from the inside out. King after king, ruler after ruler, all of them failed. All of them went to sin and adultery. But people from the nation were far from innocent themselves. They lived and they indulged in all kinds of practices that God hated, all for their own pleasure. So King Uzziah was the last strand of hope for my nation, in my heart anyway. He started his reign when he was only 16, but a young king had a good heart. He wanted to see his people turn back to God. But before long, his pride took over his heart. And he led his nation and he went into the temple and he sacrificed to God without permission. And he showed contempt to God. So what happened? He fell, just like the other kings. And with that, my hope fell as well. God, where is your promise to your holy people? Where is our hope? So after some praying and fasting, I headed out for work. And my job is to go to the temple and to pray and to offer sacrifices to God on the behalf of my people. So I hear some of you complaining about your work. You think your work is bad. Put yourself in my shoes. I had to offer sacrifices to God, knowing that my people's hearts are far away from him, knowing that my people hate him in their heart. God's not going to answer this prayer. God's not going to listen. God doesn't delight in these offerings. He hates them. He hates these offerings that are so pointless. But I have to do them day by day. Nevertheless, I stay dedicated to my duty. So I took a deep breath as I walked through the gates of the temple another day. And it was a quiet day. There was no one besides me. But as I was entering towards the curtain, suddenly a giant throne appeared before me. Behold, a throne, and out of it radiated light, so blinding to me, I couldn't see. All I could see is that the big robes that filled the temple. You know, kings back in my day, they would wear these big robes to symbolize their royalty, because they don't need to work. They just sit there, and their servants will do their bidding. They're too mighty and too exalted for those kind of labor. And God's robe was so huge. It was filled the temple, and his presence is majestic beyond compare. And above the throne, there were these strange creatures. They each had six wings. And mighty as they were, they looked like they were shriveling in the presence of God. So they covered their eyes to hide their gaze from the Almighty. And they covered their feet to careful not to touch the holy ground that God was in. But make no mistake, these creatures are frightening. When they spoke, the thundering voices made the whole place shake. And the whole room was filled with smoke. Yet their glory was nothing comparing to the one seated on that throne. They said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory." Wow, I was in total speechless shock. And I know that the repetition was the highest degree of emphasis of God's holiness in my language. There's none more holy than God. God is holy in his perfection. He's holy in his righteousness. And his presence was overwhelming. So my people had a bad habit of shrinking God to a box that they can, that's happy to them. But I see you guys here. And I see in the last century, a man wrote in his book, his name is Friedrich Nietzsche, about God is dead. And that shaped the culture that you're in now, today. And then after that, there's a postmodern movement. People think everything's relative. Your God is only your God. God is relative. If you trust him, that's your thing. It's not my thing. But the thing that concerns me the most is looking at God's people, the church. You know, sometimes we say that there's a God. We believe that there's a God. But does he actually rule our life? Many of us, he doesn't. He actually doesn't. Well, he does, but in your mind, in your heart, he doesn't. And that's what I call practical atheism. It's same as not believing him at all. Because we live as if He means nothing. We shrink him to a box that fits to us, so we can do what we want to do and just think, oh, God's going to be okay with it. He's, you know, in our level. But no, that's not the God I'm seeing now before my eyes. My heart was filled with dread as I fell face down before the Holy Lord. I'm going to die. I'm a sinner. And not only I know that I can't stand in his presence because he's holy, I feel it. His glory is radiating out of the throne like the searing heat of the sun. I'm preparing to be like a raindrop in the surface of the sun, to perish instantly. But suddenly, something strange happened. So one of the strange creatures, one of the seraphims, took a burning coal from the altar. And with tongues, he flew to me with it in his hands, and he touched my lips with a coal, but it didn't hurt. He says, "See, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away, and your sin is atoned for." So kneeling on the ground, I was speechless. I didn't understand what was happening. It made no sense to me, but what I knew is I could feel it. As I turn my eyes to him now, I no longer feel the searing heat of the sun. His glory felt warm. As I behold his face, his presence, and his beauty, it was more precious than the finest jewelry, more marvelous than the sun, than the stars at night. And now my heart was filled with a feeling of awe and wonder. And with gratitude, tears streamed down my eyes. Then he spoke. "Whom shall I send? And who will go before us?" Without hesitation, I wipe my tears and say, "Here I am, send me, send me." But what's the mission? He says, "Go and say to Israel, be ever hearing, but never understanding. Be ever seeing, but never perceiving. May the heart of these people calloused, may their ears dull and close their eyes. Otherwise, they may see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and turn and be healed." God is about to judge his people. And there seemed to be no hope. And I knew from my heart what it meant for me as a messenger of this message. People already hated God. What are they going to do with his messenger when I preach this judgment to them? I will surely die by the sword. They may stone me. They may hang me like they did to the other prophets. But I will go because my Lord has called me. But for how long, Lord? How long should I preach this message? How long would Israel face your judgment? And his answer was, well, until the destruction is complete, until the foreign nations come and ravage the land, until the cities lie in waste, until there will be a remnant. But that remnant will be struck down again. But after that, God will rebuild what is remaining, his new nation. Wow, what a message. My heart is filled with dread. But there is a hope that God will save the remnant. And what's that going to look like? Well, we'll see a clear picture next week in chapter 7. Oh, I'm breaking the fourth wall here. So my name is Isaiah, and this is my encounter with God, an encounter that has changed my life forever. So back to you, Tim. Hello, good morning. That was quite a story from Isaiah. And the story about encounter, isn't it? It's all about encounter. One encounter has changed his life. Well, almost 1,000 years later, though, this glory we've just seen was among us. Emmanuel, God with us. And we see this in the story. So there was some fishermen docking their ship. And after a night of fruitless labor, they caught nothing. One of them was named Simon. And there's a name called Jesus. He came to Simon. He spoke to him. He says, look, cast your net down one last time. Right? Simon's like, what? Do you now see I'm a fisherman? I'm a professional fisherman. I know what I'm doing. And I went out the whole night. I caught nothing. And you think that, you know, you're better than me. I respect you, teacher, but this is my thing. Like, I'm a fisherman. But look, I respect you enough. I'll do it just for you, just for you. So he did it. But to his surprise, he caught so many fishes that the net was breaking. And we see this reaction. So, Luke 5:8-9. When Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' feet, at his knees, sorry, and said, go away from me, Lord. I'm a sinful man. For he and all his companions were astonished at the catch of fish they had taken. Can you see the parallel? So what's happening? What's happening there? So Simon saw more than just a man. Through a miracle, Jesus actually showed Peter a glimpse of the glory that Isaiah has saw. And this is the Son of God with all heaven's glory, God in the flesh. When we see Christ, we see God. So we wonder, how can we be like Isaiah? How can we see his glory? Well, God has shown that to the world. He walked the earth. People could see him face to face. But not everyone saw him as that glorious Lord. So when what Jesus said to him later was to Simon, don't be afraid. From now on, you will fish for people. So they pulled their boats on the shore, left everything and followed them. Another parallel. Simon saw his glory and he followed. So for most people, Jesus was a good teacher and an ordinary man. But for some, he's anything but ordinary. Their eyes saw who Jesus truly is. Which Jesus do you see? But that's not all. Jesus set his face on a mission towards Jerusalem, the city where the temple was, where Isaiah encountered God. There, the Son of God died on a wooden cross. And what happened there? The burning coal was a symbol, a foreshadowing symbol of his very life. The sacrifice he offered on the altar of God to cleanse his people so that not only we encounter the glory of God in Christ, he cleanses our sin to be able to stand in the glory of God so that we can behold his glory to the full. You see, tell you a little story. So 2017, a little six-year-old kid, his name is Zizo. I don't know if that's the right way to pronounce it, so I'm just going to refer to him as the kid. The kid asked Federer in an interview in the US Open, right? He asked him, Mr. Federer, can you please play for another 8 or 9 years so that I can play with you once I turn pro? Pretty cute. So Jesus said, can we take out the recording? So Federer let out a cheeky smile as he saw the emotions on this little kid's face, and he said, pinky promise. So motivated by this dream, the young kid trained hard, and he became the world number one on the 12th, not in the whole world. Yeah, I wasn't as impressed, but it's still pretty impressive. But Federer surprised him in a local match he played, and he actually played against him. You can see from the picture above. And you can see from the smile on his face how much it meant for him, right? His hero that inspired him to keep going, to play and to practice, to train hard. Just the one day play with his hero, and his dream was fulfilled. So it's one thing to hear about someone, but another thing to actually meet that person in person, isn't it? It's all about encountering. Have you encountered Jesus? What does that even mean to encounter Jesus personally? You see, some people will tell you that. I've heard so many people say this. Say, look, if Jesus were to appear before me as a person, right, I would definitely believe in him. Are you sure about that? Have you read the Gospels? The blind man saw clearly who Jesus was than those with 20/20 vision, right? Clearly, it's not about what you see with your physical eyes, is it? Even those who saw Jesus didn't believe him, and they didn't see the full extent of his glory. They saw just a man like everybody else, just like our world today, isn't it? He's just a man. But God opens the eyes of the blind to see Jesus with all his glory. So we need to pray that God can remove the blindfold of our eyes. You see, faith is not a blind leap. Faith is sight given by God to see clearly what our eyes are too blind to see. Then we go to the gospel. We trace the footsteps of Jesus, God incarnate, from his birth to his ministries, leading us to the cross. Understanding what he did in his mission will let you see the extent of his glory, mercy, and love. He came into the world so that you might see him as he dies on the cross to clean away your sin, as he rose to life and lived so that all the world might now see him as their Lord and Savior. Look in the gospel. Pray that God will give you sight and look in the gospel, and there you will find him. You'll encounter him in his fullness of glory. I pray that God will do that for you. Have you encountered this Jesus? Have you seen his glory? And if you have, what did that do to you? Did that make you tremble at your sin? Did that make you fall on your knees in adoration and gratitude to see his mercy for you, to see the extent he's done for you? He died on the cross for you. Did his beauty and marvelous, mighty power, was that so overwhelming for you that it would just invade your life? Like everything else pales in comparison to what you're seeing before your eyes. Have you seen this Jesus? It's something that you don't want to miss out. And you know, even after being a Christian for a while, sometimes our vision of him is blurred. Just like a man, like a worker, like can be so caught up in his work. You know, before he goes into this high-paying job, he's like, wow, I'm going to do my best to provide for my family. I'm going to give them the best because I love them so much. So he goes into this work, right? Investment banking, whatever. And as he works and works and works, life became all about work. And he forgot the very reason why he's working was for his love for his family. He's neglected his family through work. It's so ironic, isn't it? That can be us as Christians. Why are you here? Why do you keep on serving? Why do you say to others you're a Christian? Why do you keep reading your Bible? Why do you keep praying? Is it not because you have encountered the living Lord for yourself? You've seen his glory. and you decided to surrender yourself to Him. We need to pray that God would give us a clearer vision of Christ. And I want to finish up on this one last point, right? And the point is, if you've seen Jesus, there's no way you wouldn't tell others about Him. There's no way. And for three reasons, I'll convince you why. Surrender, praise, and compassion. So first one, number one, seeing His glory makes us surrender to Him as our Lord. And He's called us by the Great Commandment to proclaim the gospel, to make disciples of all nations. But not only that, because of our surrendering to Him as our Lord, His priorities become our priorities. His work becomes our work. His vision, His mission becomes our mission. Two, praise. Seeing His glory makes us long for His name to be praised by all people. It has to be. There's no other way. He's too glorious for a single tongue to not praise Him. And if you've seen His glory, it will hurt you to see people slander His name. It will hurt you to see people you love so much and care so much about not giving Him praise that He deserves. Not because you are just some judgmental Christian. No, because of how glorious, how beautiful His glory truly is. And three, we see His glory in His love and compassion for sinners. We therefore have compassion for those who Jesus loves and cares about. Like Charles Spurgeon once said, "If sinner be damned, at least let him leap to hell over our dead bodies." We love because God loves us, and not only that, He loves the world. That's why, as a church, we must always be about mission and evangelism. We must. This is why we are encouraging each other to pray for our non-Christian friends. This is why even yesterday we had a training of how to share the gospel one-to-one. And this is why in the coming month we'll be doing engaged socials, and leading up to that, there'll be evangelism opportunities that we'll do as a church. Why? Because of the glory of Christ. But what ultimately will drive us in our mission is not skills. It's not to do it better. It's not fun activities. It's not creativity that will drive us. No. What will drive us is a clear vision of who Jesus is. Trust me, if you've seen His glory, nothing will stop you from sharing the gospel. Mission is hard. It will get harder. Our message is a good news, but people will still reject it, the way Isaiah was rejected. So our mission will be costly in a world that is hostile to Jesus. Or it may cost you your comfort, it may cost you your friendships, money, health. God may send you to a place where you never imagined you'll be for the sake of the gospel. God will put such a burden in your heart to give your money to someone who is going that will cost you your luxury. But these challenges won't deter a people who have encountered Jesus. No. So when there are challenges, we will find a way. When there is pain, we'll persevere. And when there's opposition, we'll go forth to see another soul won by Christ. So our God and our Savior, who loves the world, He loves your neighbor, He loves your colleagues, He loves your friends, your family. He loves that stranger you walk past on the street every day. He is determined to seek them out. He's determined for them to know Him. And He's determined to do it through you, His church. Whom shall I send? Who will go before us? What is your response? Let me pray. Our Father, thank you so much. We We see you and we see all your glory, your love, your mercy, your mighty hand at work in every second of the day, in every cell of our body. The God who created you, the universe, created everything and runs everything. And Lord, how beautiful and marvelous you are, just your sheer presence. Father, help us to see you clearer through the person of Christ. Father, we pray that that vision will drive us to proclaim how awesome you are, so that the world might see you and give you praise. Amen.